you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43, page 590 in the Red Pew Bibles. We're going to read a couple verses from here. I can remember a number of years ago when I was a youth pastor back in Indiana. It was on a Wednesday night, and it was in December, so it was near Christmas time, and I had about 20 or 30 junior hires in the group there, and I was, you know, I was just telling the Christmas story, talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus, how he's born of the Virgin Mary, and one of my students there, Chris, I was a neighborhood kid, and, you know, I talked about born of the Virgin Mary, and he kind of went, wait, what? Virgin, hey, how does that happen? You know, right in the middle of something, you know. And I did the best to hide my shock, because that's just something that most of us knew and grew up with, right? I mean, we know all about the virgin birth, and it was, even though we don't really know it, we know, at least know the story. We may not have tried to figure it out, but we know the story. But at that time, I specifically remember that time because it changed my teaching. All of a sudden, I realized that I am living in an age, and I am teaching people in an age that, where I can't assume everyone knows the stories of the Bible, right? I can't assume that everybody knows about Jesus and all those miracles and feeding of the 5,000, all that. The average person just doesn't know about it. And then, so let's fast forward 20 years, right? And that's even more so. As our culture kind of moves and drifts farther and farther away from the biblical norms that we grew up with. And we know now that there are fewer and fewer people that know about the stories of faith, that know about Jesus and know what it means to be a Christian and faith and all of that. And in fact, there are less and less people in our churches these days. And we can kind of look around and acknowledge that. And in fact, over the past number of years, there has been an average of 4,000 churches closing every year in our country. 4,000. Christianity in the West is on the decline. And they take surveys, and there are less, and when they take surveys, there are less and less people that identify as being Christian, and more people who identify as being none of the above. They call them the nuns. They just say, I have no religious preference. And so we have to admit that the culture and the religious landscape has changed since when we were younger, right? Christianity is no longer a major force in our society. It no longer carries a heavy impact in our world. And we think about our country, we live in a very pagan and selfish culture where often the focus is on the self. It's on me. And we, as one person said, we are not the home team anymore. And this has led some Christian thinkers to compare the times that we are living in today, those of us who would call ourselves committed followers of Jesus, to compare the times that we are living in today to the time of the Israelites in the Babylonian exile, who had been carried away from their homeland, and they are now in a place where they are unfamiliar with. They're away from their homeland, away from their temple, away from their surroundings, and they had to live out their faith in the minority. But as we have seen going through this book of Isaiah, that despite their current situation of exile, and even though it may have been deserved, they had kind of realized, oh, we haven't been trusting in God like we should have. We're getting what we deserve. One of the things we're reading about over and over again in Isaiah is that God loved his people. He still cared for them. He still promised to be with them. And not only that, he had big plans for their future. So let's look in Isaiah 43. Just going to read a couple verses here. We're going to start in verse 16. And I love this passage. this is great. I hope you'll spend some time in Isaiah as you go along too. Verse 16, let's pray before we do, okay? God, we thank you for Thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for this time. You kind of ordained this time that we come together and open up your word and learn from it. And so, Lord, as we do, we pray that we might understand what you want to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would use me, despite who I am, to teach us here this morning. That your Holy Spirit would just move in this place and that we would understand what you want us to understand and become more like Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Isaiah 43, starting in verse 16. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, let's pause there. What he's talking about is, you can remember the movie with Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments, right? He's talking about the time when God was leading his people out of Egypt with Moses, and he parted the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army chased them, and then the Red Sea come crashing in and just extinguished, snuffing them out like a wick. Okay, this is what God is talking about here. We're calling the Exodus. Verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, I think there's a couple things in there where we might find some encouragement for those of us when we feel that we're in this spiritual exile, in this minority position, perhaps in our culture, living out the Christian faith. And the first thing I want to mention this, that the scripture says, is to forget about the glory days of the past. Notice he says in verse 18, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. It's interesting because as we've been reading through Isaiah and in other places, one of the things that God is always trying to bring out in the people is to remember what God did in the past, right? Hey, remember how I led you out of Egypt and how I loved you here and I loved you there and I sent you here. God is constantly saying, hey, remember what I've done for you in the past. And now here all of a sudden he's saying, no, I want you to forget about the past. Forget about those things. Forget about those good old days. You know, sometimes church people can get hung up on those good old days, can't we? Right? And we start reminiscing and remembering. If you've been a longtime member here, in fact, we heard some testimony in regards to that a couple weeks ago for our Founders Day. Well, we can start thinking about, remember when the church was packed? Remember when we had two services? Right? Remember when tons of people would come out for homecoming and we had revivals and it lasted for hours on end? Remember we had all those programs? Remember when we had a choir? We start reminiscing about those good old days. And we can even start saying that same thing about our country, though, too, can't we? Remember when we were a Christian nation? Remember when everybody went to church? Oh, they might have been Methodist, but they went to church. Right? Remember? Remember when we had prayer in schools? Now, sometimes we go crazy about that, but I'm one of the people in contention is we still have prayers in school. You know, you can't stop praying in school, huh? Remember when everybody was respectful and obedient? Now, what if God comes here this morning and just says, why don't you forget about all that? Don't dwell on that. God, what if God's saying, I don't even want you to go there. Because that leads to point number two, and that is this. Newness is a main topic with God. It's a main topic with God. He says in verse 19, see, I'm doing a new thing. If you do a survey of the New Testament, you kind of see how many times the word new pops up. It's really interesting because one of the things we find out is that the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, they love to write about new life, new people. God's doing a new thing. Paul, Peter, and the disciples are in prison for preaching the gospel. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes and he breaks them out of prison. And he tells Peter and the rest of them, he says, listen, go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life, he says. And Paul often talks about the new life. He talks about a new way of living, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here, Paul says. And then Paul rejoiced. He was rejoicing because in God, he says, that Jewish people were getting saved and coming to follow Jesus, and Gentile people were saved and coming to follow Jesus, and they didn't like one another. But Paul says, whoa, that God now is creating a new community. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, God is creating one new humanity. We think about Jesus when he was teaching the disciples. Serving communion on the last night when he was on the earth, right? And they celebrated what we call the Lord's Supper. And Jesus passed around the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Which means it's a new way of relating to God. A new way of salvation than the past. And then let's go to the end of the Bible, very last page of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And the John who's writing and seeing these visions, and he says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And there is one standing on the throne, and he's referring to Jesus. And he's sitting on the throne, and what is Jesus saying? Behold, I am making everything new. So, it's okay. It's okay to let go of the glory days of the past because God is in the business of new. God is in the business of new. And then he says in verse 19, see, I'm doing a new thing. Then he asks this question, do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? It's Halloween time, and I read a story about a couple years ago. The guitarist for U2, whose name is The Edge, pretty famous guitarist, in honor of Chris. Chris will appreciate that. Right? If you don't know who he is, that's kind of his trademark look. Okay, he wears black, and he always has on a black beanie. Okay, and you usually see him with a guitar. Well, he took his son trick-or-treating. They live in Los Angeles. He took his son trick-or-treating around, and his son decided he wanted to dress up like somebody famous. He wanted to dress up like his dad. All right? So dressed his son and got some black garb on, put a black beanie on his head, strung a guitar around his neck, and he went around with his dad to different houses trick-or-treating. And he went to one house, and The Edge kind of tells this story. He said, went to one house, and as they left, The Edge could hear the person saying, the dad saying, that's a shame, that's so sad. Because that dad didn't look anything like The Edge. It's like, the guy didn't have a clue. You know, who was on his property, one of the most famous guitarists in the world, and you didn't have a clue about who was there. It just came to your door. You know, when God says, see, I'm doing a new thing, do you perceive it? It's kind of implying that God is doing remarkable things around us, but for somehow, some reason, it's not getting through to us. We're not seeing it. We're oblivious to what God is doing. And so the third point, I think, is a question I want us to think about, and that's this. Are you clued in to what God is doing? Because the implication according to Isaiah, and I would want to believe that it's still going on today, that God is definitely doing something in our world, in our community, even in our church. And it may seem that Christianity in our country, it may even seem that our country is in spiritual exile and that God has left the building, but I don't think that is so. Because God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing. So the big question for us is, can we perceive what God is doing? How can we get clued in to what God is doing? I don't pretend to have all these answers. I just say, you know, as I study the scripture, I kind of come to a point and I kind of go, oh, well, maybe this will work. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to Christians who are spiritually imperceptive. They're not getting it. They're not totally understanding Jesus. They're not understanding how to live like Jesus has called them to live. They don't get what God is doing. They're just not seeing clearly. And so Paul tells them this, and it's going to be on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So Paul writes this, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." You must no longer live like those people who don't know Jesus. That's what he's saying. "In the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." That sound like a familiar culture at all? I mean, that's kind of our culture, right? Sex, greed, the rest of the world not being clued in to what it means to follow Jesus. Verse 20. "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." And then Paul goes on to give some instructions on what specifically they should do. And so I think the first thing that will help us get clued into this new thing that God is doing is to aspire to this new life in Christ. Not to just kind of roll along, oh, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, I know I'm going to heaven. There's something deeper, there's something more that Paul was talking about here, this new life in Christ. It's that time of year when we dress a little differently, right? It's kind of cool when you head out the door in the morning now, you grab a jacket before you go. I have drug out this big bin in our home that is now in my bedroom, that big bin that I drag out every year that contains my long sleeve shirts and my sweaters and my wool socks, right? Because we put on new clothes for a new season. And that's what Paul's telling the Ephesians here. It's a new season, folks. You are a new creation. So we adopt a new attitude. We adopt new ways of thinking. And we put on the new self. We act differently. We act like Jesus would act if he were us, if he were in our shoes. And we have a good idea how Jesus would act. And so Isaiah is telling us, it's very clear, I think he's telling us that despite the way that it looks, God has started a new season here. And so we need to dress appropriately to get a sense, to get clued in to what God is doing in this new season. And we do that by taking on the character of Jesus. Second thing we need to do to get clued in is to continually ask God for spiritual sight. To continue to ask God for spiritual sight. Because we can suffer from blindness. We can become very, very cynical. And I have found myself sometimes getting really, really cynical. We can get cynical about our own life. right? When it comes to the point is, this is just the way that I am. I can't change. God's never going to do it. You know, this is just it. I'm done. We can get cynical about our church. What can we do? What can we do to get more people? What can we do? You know, there's just no hope. Country's going to hell, and so I guess our church is doomed. And then we can certainly say thing about our country, right? That our country is so far gone, is God going to do anything? So what do? We complain and we moan, and then we can become depressed, and then we can become blind spiritually because we're so, we just like, you don't see. And then sometimes because we're creatures of habit, we're just kind of walking from place to place. Now, this is me. I'm routine. You know me. Ducks in a row. And we do things out of routine. And we go through things. We don't notice any changes that might be happening. God might be doing something out there, but we don't know because we just kind of do our thing, right? And how many husbands out there have gotten in trouble because you didn't notice when your wife went to the hairdresser? You didn't say anything. You didn't even notice. Do you think God might be saying that to us in the same way? I'm doing a new thing. God's saying, I'm doing a new thing. Don't you see it? Don't you notice what's going on? And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul's praying, one of the things we can pray is that God, this is a good daily prayer. So we go out, God, would you open up my eyes today? God, just open up. Help me to see people differently. Help me to see people the way you see people. Now that's a prayer, isn't it? Help me to see situations the way you see situations. Man, I'm a glass half empty guy. I'm the cynic. And so this is one of these prayers that I need to pray. So that, you know, God, would you open my eyes to what you are doing in the world? A couple weeks ago, I went on my annual retreat to the Blue Ridge Mountains. And it's supposed to be a silent retreat, but there are times when we can actually talk. And so a friend and I were talking about the hiking trails around that place. And the place has a beautiful, just beautiful, many acres. And it has the stream that just kind of bisects the camp. It goes the whole way down. And my friend, as we were talking, he said, yeah, we went up that trail one time and we went off trail trying to find the headwaters of that stream. And we found it, you know, right there underneath some rocks. It was just bubbling up. That was the beginning of that stream. It's just bubbling up right there. And so in verse 19, God says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Now it's bubbling. Do you perceive it? And I think the third thing that helps to clue us in is this. We need to look for where things are bubbling up. Look for where you think God might be working and join in. Look for where you think God might be working and join in. Now, the big question, well, I'm thick. And there are times that I just wish that God would put a big sign that says, right here, just go here and you'll be doing what I want you to do. Instead, I got to kind of rely on the Holy Spirit. We all have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so when I came to this point, I just said, you know what? We can see where God is working in the evidences of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And you can look at them in your outline. Many of you know them. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And when you see people and ministries and organizations that are
exhibiting those fruits of the Spirit,
when you see them being kind and showing love to others and doing good and being gentle,
that's God's bubbling up work of newness. You can join in. Or when the Holy Spirit moves in you to do any one of those things, to do a loving act or being kind or being a peacemaker or acting patiently, I would contend that God is bubbling a new work up in you. And when we are all involved like this, when we all become these bubbling up little springs of God's newness, God brings them together to form, like he says in verse 20, streams in the wasteland. That's a wasteland out there. And before you know it, as we do that, God has done a new thing that is visible and powerful and hopeful as well. So, listen. Listen to this truth of Scripture. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in today. It doesn't matter what roadblock is sitting in front of you or however stuck you seem to be. And you can't imagine that God can do anything or that God will do anything. Folks, we serve a God who raises people from the dead because of the resurrection. Right? God is a God of newness. If the resurrection isn't new, I don't know what is. And so that's our hope. Because of the resurrection, the possibilities are limitless. So, let's put on the new self. And let's let Jesus run our lives. Let's pray for new eyes. Let's begin to ask God to see kingdom things and have a kingdom perspective. And let's look for where God might be bubbling up in a new work and join in. Would you pray with me, please? I just want to ask you to bow your heads. And first off, I would ask you just think about if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, there's the opportunity to do that right now. Now we're talking about a new mind and a new attitude and putting on the new self. What might that look like in you? What changes might God want you to make? In the quietness of this moment, just between you and God, think about that for a while. God, we thank you for inviting us, calling us, saving us. We thank you that you want to do a new work in us. You want to do a new work in our church. So, Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that we might see ourselves the way you see us, as your children. We might pray that we would be able to see the work that you're doing out in the world. And Lord, sometimes that intimidates us because we're not quite sure. We've never done that before. And so, Lord, would you give us strength and courage to join in the new thing that you are doing? We ask this in the name of the one who is making everything new, Jesus Christ. Amen.